The idea of connections underpins much of modern life, doesn't it? Your brain is an extraordinary organ, but unless it's connected to your body, it's pretty useless, really. Similarly, you might have an amazing body, but without being connected to your head, to your brain, all you've got is a lifeless dummy. My phone is a very powerful microcomputer, but connect it to the internet and it becomes 100,000 times more powerful. I can order my shopping, turn on my heating, talk to somebody in Australia without even having to move my feet. Connections are important and powerful, aren't they? I was talking to somebody a few days ago who said they felt the key thing in private education was the connections that they'd made. I confess I have a slightly different opinion. I'm not really in contact with anybody I knew from school, although this church does have quite a lot of people who went to my old school, interestingly. But clearly for that person, those personal connections that they would made were really important for them. If you Google search the word connections, you get an extraordinary array of links. You get links to business organizations, dating agencies, church social groups, a youth theatre festival, a furniture retailer. That was a bit confusing. Apparently that's connecting your furniture with your lifestyle. If you're spelling it trendily with an X, connections, then you link into the careers advice service. So many different things are about connections. And today, as we come to our final sermon in the Paraclesis series, we're thinking about what it means to have love with skin on. That's our whole series. And today, our final thought, is all about connecting or connections. Today, we're going to connect the whole course together, we hope, by thinking about who we are connected to. You see, at the end of the day, being a Christian is all about being connected to God. That's the ultimate connection, the one we were designed for. That's why we bother meeting here on Sunday morning at all, to connect with God together. The night before Jesus died, which was the reading that Alistair read to us, Jesus spent a long time preparing his disciples for what was lying ahead. He was trying to help them make connections, put the puzzle pieces together, how they were going to manage without him. And in the reading that we had, if you want to follow them, they're on the inside of the sheet that you were given, or you might want to get your phone out if you're a mobile person for your Bible, but do follow if you'd like to. But in John 14, verse 16, Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." And then verse 17, "You know him. He lives with you and will be in you." So Jesus promises another one like him. The Father's going to send another. The another has been variously translated by Bibles as advocate, as we've got in our version here, or helper, or comforter. They're all trying to make best sense of that word paraclete. It's the noun of the paraclesis verb that we've been looking at. So Jesus was the first paraclete, the first person, the first one to come alongside, to comfort, strengthen, encourage, exhort. And now the Father's going to send another one like that, the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit, who's going to live in us and with us. See, being a follower of Jesus is about God living in us and with us, and us living in and with God. That's what you call truly well connected. I love how Jesus puts it at the end of this reading in John. Jesus said, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." Isn't that amazing? You actually stop and think about God the Father, Jesus coming to make their home in you. Isn't that an extraordinary privilege when you actually think about it? And if you've decided to follow Jesus, God has come and made his home in you. The ultimate connection. And that's the extraordinary privilege of Christianity. Which is why Christianity can never be reduced to good morals, or just being really nice to people, or even a whole load of beautiful religious activities. That's not what Jesus came for. That's not what he was about. He came to make it possible for us to connect with our Creator again. That's why he came alongside us, paracleted along with us. And this is the role of paraclesis we look at today. Our whole course has been called paraclesis, and we've said that this Greek word appears 142 times in the New Testament. You might remember it comes from the two Greek words para, to be with, alongside, and kaleo, to call or come. And we've been looking at how the English Bibles translate them differently, for the different words that it's come as. So we've seen how we've heard encouraging, Bringing consolation, if you click on Natalie, they're there. Encouraging, bringing consolation, exhorting or urging, and last week as comforting. I think it's a tab, if you click it, it should appear, thank you. The final translation of paracletus that we look up this morning as we wrap our series up is the final word of entreating. If you click again, it should be there. Entreating, again, not a very common word in our everyday speech, but you could call it imploring or begging or anxiously, earnestly encouraging someone. We come across this meaning of paracletus in that well-known parable of the prodigal son. We looked at it briefly last week. Alan showed us a video. At the end of the story, I expect you remember, the wayward son comes back and his father welcomes him with open arms. It's all happy ending. But the final few verses, we don't always do when we're doing it with the kids, because that's where the son, the older brother, is not so welcoming. The older brother is furious at the attention the younger son has. And then we get this little bit in Luke 15, 28, which reads, "But he," the older brother, "was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated," the word paraklesios, "him." So his father pleads with the son to extend compassion to the younger brother. He entreats him to come in and join the family and be connected again. Now, in that story of the we'd left unfinished. We don't know if the brother does go in. He ever does go and get back connected with his family. We don't know if it falls on deaf ears or hard hearts. We don't know. We're left to think, what would we do? How would we respond? And that's the picture of paraklesis, this entreating and begging people to come in that we're looking at this week, that we finish with. We see how God wants us to connect with one another that we might entreat and connect them in to the Lord Jesus. So we're going to have one more quick reading. Alistair's going to come up now for us, and he's going to read from Acts 3. This is where Peter and John are in action. It's just shortly after the ascension and the Holy Spirit has come down, and this is Peter and John on their way on a quiet afternoon to the temple.
One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gates called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him.
Thank you, Alistair. So, we read now of an encounter between a lame beggar and Peter and John. So let's see how they connect with this man and his needs, and then connect him onto Jesus. Because clearly this man did have some needs. Verse 2 tells us he'd been lame from birth. Not a good state in a society with no social security, no NHS, and very little medical knowledge. He was totally dependent on other people. Verse 2 tells us that other people carried him each day to this spot outside the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was left to beg. He clearly had nothing, totally dependent on the generosity of others. He no doubt sat outside that temple in the hope that people, the religious ones who were coming into worship, might feel a bit more like giving some money on their way in rather than when they were somewhere else in town. It probably felt more hopeful sitting there outside the place of God than somewhere else in the market. Because everyone knew that giving to the poor, almsgiving, was a good thing. And maybe the beggar hoped that if he sat there, then people might kind of give more, maybe give more so that other people saw them giving more. They might be impressed with their spirituality. Now, of course, there's huge irony in the fact that this man is sitting begging outside a gate called Beautiful. Clearly, he was anything but beautiful. And it seems that by New Testament times, the Jewish tradition had excluded handicapped people from even entering the temple. Now, it's worth knowing that this kind of idea had come from a thought back in Leviticus, where handicapped people were prohibited from being priests in the temple. But there was nothing there about them not being welcome to come in, just about them not leading worship. Now, we're not going to stop and go into the details of look at the ideas of why that might be now, but I don't want you to go away with the mistaken idea that God doesn't like disabilities, because God's love is total and complete for every single human being that he's made. However, by New Testament times, some of the Jews had taken this law and kind of twisted it and stretched it and extended it so much that those with physical imperfections weren't permitted into the temple. Truly, it did seem that you could only go into this beautiful gate if you were a beautiful person. And this man was not. So he had to sit outside, unwelcome and unconnected to God. Now, I wonder if that's how our world feels to you. Only the beautiful people are welcome. In our world of airbrushing and Photoshop, there doesn't necessarily seem to be any room for irregularities or imperfections. It can feel like only the beautiful ones are welcome. And there's an extraordinary amount of money spent in the UK that would confirm this view. Apparently, a recent study revealed that British women spend on average over £70,000 on their appearance in their lifetime. It's about £1,350 a year, or £113 a month, which is quite a lot of money trying to look beautiful. Clearly, the vast majority of people feel very insecure about what they look like and are desperately trying to be more beautiful to fit in. And isn't this especially true for our young people? There's a gate called Beautiful, but many people feel unwanted and unwelcome and left outside. But let's go back to our man in the story, who was very definitely unwanted, unwelcome, sitting outside this beautiful gate of the temple. That was until the afternoon when Peter and John decided to use the gate to go into the afternoon worship service. Now, they were different to a lot of the other people that afternoon because they were connected to Jesus, and they saw this as an opportunity to connect with this man's needs and then connect him on to the one who could truly help. Now, needs are quite interesting, aren't they? When we feel we need something, it isn't always what we actually need. If we'd asked the lame man what he needed at this moment, he'd probably have said money. I mean, that's what he was sitting at the gate trying to get, wasn't it? He was begging, asking for it. He needed money to buy food so he could live. Which is why in verse 3 he says, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. The man felt he needed money. But was that what his real need was? Peter and John didn't think so. And here we see them stopping and spending time connecting with this man in order to connect to and meet his deeper need. And if you read the text, if you remember noticing, they really do stop and engage with the guy. It's not just a passing flit. Verse 4 said, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said, look at us. They really want to engage the man. He want his full attention. Well, the man thinks, this sounds great. Sounds like they're going to give me something massive. How exciting. How generous are they going to be? So the man gave him his full attention, verse 5, expecting to get something from them. But he didn't get what he did expect. Verse 6 read, Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Peter and John didn't have lots of money to give to this man, but they had something far, far better to give. They were people connected to Jesus, and they could pass on this gift of connection and let Jesus do his work. The lame man was after a quick handout, but through connection with Jesus, Peter could give him a hand up. And all of a sudden, everything changed. Verse 8 continued and says, the man went into them with the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. This was someone who used to have to sit outside the temple, watching other people go in through the beautiful gate. But now he too was welcome. He too could go in and join others on the inside. He too was now beautiful. He'd met Jesus. And this is the best way that we can minister to one another, to help one another, by connecting people to Jesus. This is the final destination of all this paraclesis that we've been talking about, that we might be able to help join people's stories to God. Yes, we do want to meet people's practical needs. We do want to share people's journeys. We do want to listen to people's stories, engage with their everyday situations, hear their pain, respond to it with honesty and integrity. But ultimately, we need to look beyond the immediate felt needs and point to the one who, beneath everything, can truly meet our needs. Jesus was the first paraclete, the first one to come alongside to connect us to God. And the Holy Spirit is another like him. His job is to bring people into relationship with God, to connect you and I to the Creator. And he invites us to be part of this job, part of this role, extending this coming alongsideness that people might connect with God to their Father. Now, if that's not where you're at this morning, and you're still very much kind of unsure about this whole idea of Christianity, then that's absolutely fine. We're all at different places in our stories and journeys, and everyone is most welcome wherever we are. But do know that that's what we are about here as a church. We do want to help people find community and friendship. We do want people to have places to live, jobs to do, food to eat, support practically when they need it, people to listen, to care. As Jesus' family, we do want to bring practical help, healing, care to one another. That's what we're about. But ultimately, we want everyone to connect with the living God, for he's the only one who can truly meet our needs. He's the one who calls each one of us, my beautiful child, in whom I delight. He's the one who can bring about security, significance, self-worth. He's a better investment than a facelift or a tummy tuck or the latest miraculous makeup. He's the one in whom we find our true identity and freedom. He's the one who brings hope in despair, healing in brokenness, and life beyond the grave. So let's not be satisfied by offering people anything less. We may not have silver and gold to offer, but we do have something or someone much better. So this morning, as we conclude this paraclesis journey that we've been on over the last 6 weeks, why not think about your own collections, your own personal ones? How has your story, your life experience, shaped you to connect with certain people? What's happened to you, whether good or bad? What kind of family experiences have you had? Your education, your skills, your gifts, your passions? How has God shaped and molded you personally and given you a story that makes you unique? What connections has God given you? No one else in this room will have quite the same connections as you. All too often we can focus on what we don't have and what gifts we don't have and what we can't do. But Jesus calls us to focus on what we do have and to share that, to use those connections that he shaped us with, that we might actually connect others. You see, being well connected is important. So as a church, we do want to be this paraclesis church, encouraging one another, bringing consolation, exhorting, urging one another, comforting, bringing strength, and entreating, begging one another to come and be connected to the living God. How is God calling you to respond to this idea of being connected to him and inviting others into that connection? Shall we spend a moment and pray and ask him to speak to each of us?